want to say at the outset that I have a great deal of empathy for those whose slightly broken hearts are heading back to Austin this morning. My alma mater, the University of Wisconsin, lost an especially galling game yesterday in the last few minutes. And as much as I like Texas Tech and appreciate working there and enjoy supporting the Red Raiders, should the day ever come where the stars lined up that in the Alamo Bowl, Texas Tech played the University of Wisconsin, my allegiances would be exactly where you would expect, with the Badgers. And in that spirit, I offer two portions of scripture, both from the New Testament, the first from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And then, very forthrightly, the hero of Matthew's Gospel, the captain of the disciples' team, Simon Peter, replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." St. Peter, the captain of the team. Reading next from John's Gospel, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter, got there first. The other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. St. John, the one who wrote the book, at least that version of it, and Peter apparently are rivals on the disciples' team. Hard to know how friendly a rivalry that was, but it certainly is something to which the writers of the Gospels have taken great pains to point out, that Matthew's church is led by Peter, the author of the fourth Gospel, John, probably. Well, that's the disciple Jesus loved, and who apparently at least runs faster than Peter, at least in that instance. Goes to the whole question of rivalries. And how do rivalries stay friendly? A couple of thoughts on that, friendly rivalries. Whether you're a Red Raider, Longhorn, Aggie, or any such thing. Rivalries are fun as long as they stay that way. And as long as we understand the spirit of competition isn't the only spirit that keeps our lives where they need to be. Rivalries are friendly when we play by the rules. It's a very interesting article in this week's Sports Illustrated, one of the lead articles, detailing the trials and tribulations as of late of the Indiana University basketball program. For nearly 40 years until the last couple, that program, for all it has been or has not been, including national championships and so on, what it has never been is a rule violator. For 40 years, 29 of which were under the direction of one Robert, I call him Field Marshal Montgomery Knight, for all of his failings and foibles, and for the extent to which he holds the NCAA in high disdain, that program never went afoul of the NCAA. And when Coach Knight left that position, a couple of other coaches continued more or less in that spirit with less success. And a couple of years ago, the Indiana University powers that be, in retrospect, more or less sold their soul to a coach that has them afoul. And the program has given up voluntarily scholarships and has been sanctioned by the NCAA, and Coach Tom Crean's new job, first order of business, is to restore the integrity of the program, and the competitive balance will come later. Play by the rules, because the cost of not doing that is integrity, the cost of which is much higher than the cost of losing a few games. Friendly rivalries are friendly when we understand and play by the rules. Secondly, and I think this goes not just to rivalries on the field or the court, but rivalries in our offices, in our work, in our neighborhoods, maybe even in our homes with siblings. Rivalries stay friendly when we recognize the good and the value of the opposition. We've got a rivalry that will come to the fore on Tuesday. Red state, blue state, party names and so on. And I suspect there are people in this room on both sides of that. Well, maybe not in this room, but nonetheless. It's less clear to me, and has been less clearly articulated in the media presentation of who Senators McCain and Obama represent, what precisely their economic and health care and foreign policies will be. What we seem to know for sure is that Barack Obama is an unpatriotic Muslim, and that John McCain knows nothing about economics. And if he's elected president, the second 2 years of that term will probably be in a nursing home. That we know for sure. All of which is patently and completely absurd. And what we miss is that Senator McCain has dedicated his life to public service and is a decorated and war hero worthy of enormous respect. And that Senator Obama graduated from Harvard Law School, and instead of doing what most Harvard Law School graduates do and command a six-figure salary, began to work for probably 20% of what that degree was worth in his community, trying to make it better. That we've lost sight of. Seeing the good in the other is as important as the game itself. The University of Texas is a top-flight football program and still is. The University of Texas also has a top 10 sociology program, as does, by the way, the University of Wisconsin. Probably the most preeminent sociologist of religion and medicine who studies the link between the two is not the one at Texas Tech University that does that. It's actually a guy named Chris Ellison who teaches at the University of Texas. He's a friend and a colleague and someone who I admire, whose work I value very much. I think it's important to know that there is good beyond what we consider, well, hopefully just for fun, and it stays fun when we recognize the good and the value of those with whom we compete. Friendly rivalries are friendly when we play fair, when we recognize the value of the opposition, and when we also recognize that the day after is more important in the long run than the day of the big game. There's a lot of fun to be had in life in general. And I love the deal that you and Curtis, Les, have on the, in retrospect of the UT-A&M game. You have to wear each other's ties. It just makes everybody smile. You know, what kind of world would we live in if everything that was either won or lost, when the winners or losers get together, well, the winner buys the lunch. The winner picks up the tab. Wouldn't that be nice? So that everybody at the end of the day gets something of value. And what's most of value is what transcends the competition. The quintessential rivalry in the New Testament is not Peter and John, and both of whom have given us great gifts and great failings. Remember, John is the one with his brother that tried to negotiate with Jesus for the best seats in the house in heaven. 4 seconds after Peter gets the keys to the kingdom, he completely screws things up and misinterprets what it's about. Every one of us have feet of clay, as does the prodigal son and the elder brother, what I would call the quintessential rivalry in the New Testament. Everybody knows that story. But the punchline to the story, the most important image to remember, I don't think, is the prodigal son getting the party. It's deep into the party while everybody else is singing and dancing and the elder brother is sulking in the corner, where the father comes and draws him back in and says, "Son, everything I have is yours. Everything I have belongs to you." And we're celebrating reconciliation, but that doesn't change who you've always been. And that's the point. All of us have always been the recipients of everything God has to give. The icing on the cake is the fun and fellowship we have at football games and other places. But the transcendent reality is that we are so much more alike than different and have so much more to share and have in common than what might separate us. And it's why I so much value partnership and friendship and now the sharing of ministry that gives that a little bit of a new face. Because it pushes us beyond the game day into life that continues to be richly blessed by a Lord who gives us far more than we need in virtually every facet of our lives. And when things go south, personally or socially or behaviorally or relationally, we remain the body of Christ. The body of Christ that's a reality in the person of Jesus, that's a metaphor in the supper we share, and in the sharing of this food, we become again stronger in what we always already are, one body in Christ. And we share a meal together in celebration. Amen.